We've been going through Matthew, and it fits perfectly into our theme at Advent. And we're looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ ended his sermon with four illustrations, and that's going to form the outline. The title of the sermon is The Longings of Our Hearts. What do our hearts really long for? Well, our hearts long for true life. They long for a clear, authoritative word from God. They long for a real relationship with God, and they long for a solid foundation of life. This Sunday, we're looking at introducing the theme of Advent, and we live on the other side of the coming of Christ. We can imagine what it was like before the coming of Christ, but we can only imagine, because we do not live in that time. We live in the time now where Christ has come, and the good news is proclaimed. And the receiving of Christ means we now live in a relationship with God through Christ. But yet it's good to stop just a moment and consider what the world was before Christ came and what the world without Christ still is. And there are longings of our hearts, longings of every human heart, longs for something meaningful and deep and profound. And Christ offers this. Christ offers this. Well, follow me in your Bibles. We're looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, we need the authority of Christ in our life. We need someone to come and teach us with authority. My wife and I just moved, and we are still unpacking. And, you know, that's an adventure in and of itself. Have you ever tried, and I know you have, but have you ever tried to put together something where you do not have the instructions? Or maybe you had the instructions at one time and even assembled this thing, but now the instructions are lost. And you're trying to assemble it again. And that seems to always be a part of a move. And there's always this thing, you know what is, you know it's supposed to go together. All the pieces are there, at least you hope they are. But when you put it together, you don't know. It doesn't work out the same. There's always one piece left over. You don't know where it's supposed to go. And it doesn't sound the way it used to, you know, it has a rattle to it or something. Well, this is the challenge, trying to put together anything without clear instructions. And also a challenge of life, to try and put together things without clear instructions. Well, the world gives us a lot of substitutes. And in this section, Christ is warning us to choose the real thing and not the substitute. Now, in the institutions of education in every nation, as far as I know at least, there is this pattern of behavior where when a teacher is sick, you get a substitute teacher. That's what we call them in American English, at least, a substitute teacher. Now, in German, that is a Vertretungslehrer. Vertretungslehrer. In Espanol, it is Professor Sustituto. I like the way the Spanish say it better. It sounds nicer. But, you know, substitute teachers are not the real things, are they? And it seems like it's probably the same in your class. It seems like there's always one boy who tries to test the substitute teacher to see what he can get away with. And the substitute teacher doesn't know the kids. You know, he or she is just there for that day doing what the teacher told him to. Oh, we had a substitute teacher in my school we called Mr. Redneck. He had a bright red neck. That's he did. So everybody, hey, I got Mr. Redneck. And, I mean, you know these people sometimes, at least. Sometimes you don't know them at all, but other times you sort of know them. Heard about one substitute teacher. He was known as Mr. Punny. Mr. Punny. And he was called Mr. Punny because he always told puns to the kids. Now, a pun is ein Wortspiel. These are not funny. Sometimes we call them groaners because they're so corny. You go, it's just a poor effort at a joke. For example, I brought some today just so you can have a taste of Mr. Punny's, what he taught. Okay, I changed my iPod's name to Titanic. It's sinking now. Sinking. Okay. Double meaning. When chemists die, they bury them. Bury them is a chemical. Okay. Bury them. Jokes about German sausage are the worst. Yeah. How does Moses make his tea? He brews it. He brews it. I stayed up all night to see where the sun went, then it dawned on me. This girl said she recognized me from the vegetarian club, but I never met her before. Her before is a name for an animal that eats only vegetables or vegetables only. Okay. But it sounds like her before. Terrible, right? It gets worse. I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I just can't put it down. I used to be a banker, but then I lost interest. Corduroy pillows are making headlines. Headlines, corduroy pillows. Do you know what deja vu is? Dejan vu. That's the same mustard as before. Now, the last two are the worst. Okay, doctors tell us there are over 7 million people who are overweight. These, of course, are only round figures. And the worst for the last. Where do you find giant snails? At the end of giant's fingers. Giant's nails. Noggle, not snails, but giant. Where do you find giant snails? You find them at the end of giant's fingers. Yeah, isn't that terrible? And that would be the one part of the sermon you'll remember, I'm sure. But Mr. Punny used to go up and he would tell his students these jokes and thought this would just be great. And the students would just go to shoot it. Oh, man, this is terrible stuff. But what I learned about substitute teachers, first of all, they don't know your name. They really don't. And often they don't even know the course they're teaching. They fill in for one day, and sometimes they could not even pass the test themselves. They don't see the bigger picture, and they don't really know where this fits into the whole educational process. Sometimes they do, but it seems to be rare. Well, imagine someone going from the first day of the first grade all the way through his education until whatever it is, whether it's a diploma or a bachelor or whether it's a master's or PhD, whatever it is, from the first day until he finishes education and all he had was substitute teachers. Can you imagine such an education? Would not be worth very much, would it? Would not be very meaningful. Well, this is what the world offers. That the world offers us substitutes. It's an effort to organize that which is unorganized without knowing the purpose of life. And Christ says there is something that he is doing that's more profound. and it meets the longings of our heart. So we're going to look this morning. What are the longings of our heart? Four. The first one is this. Our hearts long for real life. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Well, the world offers substitutes for life. You know what they are. Money, entertainment, possessions, sometimes drugs, something that makes you feel different for a while, friends, power. And this is what the world says will give you real life. Now, not all of these things are bad. Some of them are. But other things, they're okay. I mean, this is what you expect to do. You grow up and you say, I'll get my education, and then I'll go start my career, and in my career I'll advance, and I'll make some amount of money. I'll make some investments. I'll be comfortable. I'll have my family. I'll have my children, my husband, my wife, whatever it is, and then my life will be meaningful. But you get to there. You get to that point, and you know there's something missing. That all of these things put together do not fill the cup all the way to the top. There's something missing. There's something that doesn't really satisfy. These are not bad things to have. They're good things to have, but there's something missing. And Christ said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And what Christ does is give us a foundation within our souls and spirits of real life. Now, if you study very long in church history, you're going to come across the name of Augustine of Hippo. Augustine was one of the great theologians of the church. In fact, probably the greatest, at least since the Apostle Paul. And Augustine, we're still influenced by his theology, but he did not grow up as a believer. His mother was a Christian. This is in the 4th century. But life is not all that different. We think the people long ago lived differently, but they really did not live that differently. He grew up with his mother a believer, his father not a believer. But Augustine had no interest in the things of God. He thought, okay, Mom, that's your faith. You go ahead and knock yourself out with all that stuff. I'm going to go out and pursue what the world says I should have. So he pursued life like any teenager. Drugs, sex, money, achievement, friends, sports. Yeah, they had sports in the 4th century too. And this fascinated him. All these things, he thought they would bring life, but he found that they really didn't. They really didn't satisfy his soul. And he is the one that said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Now, this is what he wrote in his Confessions. He said, who can untangle that twisted and intricate knottedness? It is filthy. I hate to think on it, to look on it. But you, O God, I long for righteousness and innocence, beautiful and handsome to all pure eyes, and of a satisfaction unsating. That's a very interesting phrase, satisfaction unsating. It's hard to translate, but what he means is this. There is a satisfaction in God that speaks to our hearts, that speaks to our souls, speaks to our very existence. But yet it's a satisfaction unsating, which means it's a satisfaction we want more of. We never can get enough of. It's a satisfaction that is so precious to us that we desire more of it. The world offers you things that don't really satisfy, but you still try to get more. But what God offers does satisfy, but we want more. He says, with you there is rest complete and life that is imperturbable or peaceful. Whoso enters into you enters into the joy of his Lord and shall not fear. He says, when he was lost, I sank away from you, and I wandered, O my God, too much astray from you. In the days of my youth, I became to myself a barren land. But he found real life in Christ. Well, this is what Christ does. He offers life. All these other things, they're fine, and they're good to have. But if you try to make those the foundation of your life, you'll see you're building a house on sand. It's not secure. Several years ago, I had a man in my church in Singapore. I was doing marriage counseling with him and his wife. And he had entered into a business agreement that was going to prove very profitable if he would remain with the company. He had a position, and he made an investment. And he realized if he could stay in that position for about 5 years, he was going to receive a payout of more than $1 million. Now, that's a huge payout. You can imagine. He didn't come from money. He worked hard for everything he had. And he had worked his way up to the top. And after an investment, after toiling away in his job for all those years, he was going to reap a very large benefit. Had the potential of being more than $1 million. But yet, his marriage was failing. His kids did not feel his love. He had invested his heart and his soul and his body and his strength in his business, and that was consuming him. And he thought, if he can just earn this much money, life will be perfect. Life will be great. That's all he wanted. Well, I did try to do marriage counseling with him. It didn't work. They broke up. He was so obsessed with the money. But I wanted to tell him. I never got the chance to say it to him, but I wanted to tell him. I hope when you finally make that profit, I hope when you finally get that money, that you go to the bank and you ask for it in small bills and you take it home and you pour it on your bed and you lay on it. And you embrace that money and you kiss that money and see if it kisses you back. See if it embraces you back. Well, that's what money does. You think, if I can just get this, if I can just, this is what the world tells you, right? If I can just achieve this, everything will be great. But you're building a house on sand. And one day, the rains will fall. One day, the floods will rise. And one day, the wind will blow against that house and it will fall like a great crash. So what? No matter what you achieve in life, there's this point that you come to. Even if you get your promotions, even as you advance up the ranks, or you advance in business, or you make a profit, whatever you do, there comes a point that you ask yourself, so what? What's the big deal? It doesn't satisfy the soul. Christ came to offer that which only does the real life of him. Secondly, though, we long for an authoritative word from God. This is something deep within our hearts. He talked about the false prophets. He said, they come with messages. But be careful. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're buying into. Because they seem like wonderful people. But he said, actually, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Well, he comes, though, with a message of peace and of love. And there's something to this day of the Word of God that resonates in the soul of man. It's because God has given this to us that we might know him. The Scripture says it makes us wise unto salvation. Not just to save our souls after death, but to save our souls now, to bring healing to them, to bless us and build us up. This is what God does through his word. So he says, we need an authoritative word. We need someone to say, here it is. This is the truth. You've probably heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is a great writer. Of course, he's gone to heaven now. He's with the Lord. But when he was a young man, he was a scholar. He was a brilliant man. He's literature. A PhD in literature. And he, though, was not a Christian. He was an agnostic. Now, an atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says perhaps there is a God. We just cannot know. Well, C.S. Lewis was an agnostic. And sometimes he'd meet with his scholarly friends, and he said they would sometimes talk about man's search for God. He said, for me, talk about man's search for God, they may have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. He said, I did not want to find God. I wanted to be far away from God. Well, gradually, though, people began to share with him their faith, and he began to study it. He was a thinker, so he had to think through things, and he finally came to say, yes, I believe in Christ. He's written many books, one of the most prolific authors. His basic book is Mere Christianity, A Defense for the Faith. Beautiful book. But that's if you start understanding C.S. Lewis, start with that one, Mere Christianity, just a logical defense of the Christian faith. In his salvation account, he says, he said, I cannot tell you how, but I can tell you when I became a believer. He said, I cannot begin to describe how. It's mysterious even to me, but I remember when. That is that I got on the bus one day, and I did not believe that Jesus was the Christ when I got on the bus. But somewhere along the way, by the time I got to the zoo, I did believe. It's that simple. Moving from unbelief to belief. And that's how it is. God draws us and pulls us to himself. Well, we need an authoritative word from God. The third thing we need is we also need a real relationship with God. We long for a real relationship. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And on the day of judgment, there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. He doesn't say, I used to know you, or I formerly knew you, and then we became unacquainted. He says, I never knew you. You learned some Christian language. You learned some religious terminology. You learned some theology. You learned how to act in church, but you did not have a relationship with me. You had a religion. You had a formal ethic, religion, something to say and do, but it never developed into a personal relationship with me. I never knew you. Now, in this passage, without any question, he's talking about many others, but he's talking about Judas as well. If you turn over in your Bibles to just two chapters, my Bible is one page over to chapter 10, we see the account where he sent out the 12 apostles. And he sent them out two by two, and he sent them out to go and preach the good news, preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And as he sent them out, we see that he sent Judas paired with Simon the Zealot. There were two Simons among the 12 apostles. This was Simon the Zealot. And he sent Judas paired with Simon the Zealot. Well, Simon the Zealot was a true believer, but Judas was not. But yet Judas went there and he preached. And if we can believe what the scripture says, either he cast out demons or Simon did and Judas was there as part of the team. But demons were cast out, diseases were healed. And how can God do that through someone who doesn't believe? Well, God did it in spite of his unbelief, not through his unbelief. But Judas would be one of those who would stand on that day and says, but Lord, I learned to say Lord. I learned to address you properly, and I prophesied in your name. I preached in your name, and I drove out demons, and in your name I performed even miracles. What was missing? Missing was simply a relationship. Did not have a relationship. Well, let me ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with God? When I was a child, I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And no one really told me what was going to happen. I was totally unprepared for what happened. I still remember to this day the awareness that I could now talk to God, that I had a relationship with Him. And that was after I had trusted Christ as my Savior. I was a young child, but I knew that God could hear me pray, and I could talk to Him. And I knew I'd heard people say these things, but nobody told me this was going to happen to me. But that's the normal Christian experience. When you trust in God as your God, you trust in Christ as your Savior, you now have a relationship, a personal relationship. It's not based on your imagination. It's not based on some idea that you have made in yourself. Rather, it's based on God Himself that has formed this relationship with you. Now, it says in this passage, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what is the will of the Father? Well, we see in just a few pages over in Matthew chapter 17, very plainly, on the Mount of Transfiguration, for just a second, the glory of Christ was revealed. And there was a great cloud, and it said that out of the bright cloud, a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love, the voice of the Father. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So it's the will of the Father that we listen to Christ. You cannot have a relationship with anybody until you listen with them. Listen to them, by the way. If you want to have a relationship with your wife, you have to listen to her, in case you didn't know that. Want to have a relationship with your husband, you have to listen to him. If you want to have a relationship with God, you through Christ, you must listen to Christ. What we see in chapter 6 of John, Jesus spoke the words that are very, very clear. In fact, I have in my Bible underlined Matthew 7:21 and put John 6:29. But we see Christ said this. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That the work of God to saves us, that brings us into relationship with him, is not a work we do with our hands or with our mouths or with our feet or with our bodies. It is done with our hearts, to believe. The work that God requires is belief, to believe in the one he has sent. Well, how can we do that? In that same chapter, Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we cannot just come to God and say, I want a relationship with you, and I want you to change my heart, and I want to know you, I want to believe in you. We can't just come to him and say that. The Father has to draw us. And he draws us in many ways, through the circumstances of our life, through the calling in our hearts. But he says in that same chapter, verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled him. We need to be enabled and made to be able to do this. But thank God that's exactly what he does. He enables us to come to him. We come to him and we have a relationship with him and we know him. So let me ask you, have you come to that point in your life where you're trusting in Christ, where you now can say, I have responded to the call of God and I know him? There's nothing wrong with knowing how to act in church. There's nothing wrong with knowing how to teach the Bible. There's nothing wrong with doing good deeds. There's good things about that. But they by themselves are not enough. You need a relationship. And the world will sell us a counterfeit, substitute religion. So we will not have a relationship with Christ. But if you will exercise faith, you can have a relationship with him. Now, the final thing that we substitute, the world substitutes for, is a foundation for life. And all these things we've talked about can serve as that foundation. It's a foundation of sand, though. You can't build on it. But trusting in Christ gives us a foundation that is a rock. And now, whatever happens, we can get through it. You can be assured there will be challenging things happen to our life. We will have times when it seems like the rains have fallen, the waters have risen, and the winds are beating against us. But if Christ is our foundation, we can get through all of those things. He will bring us through. If money is your foundation, if pleasure is your foundation, if happiness is your foundation, if your ego is your foundation, you will not stand. It will blow you apart. But if Christ is your foundation, you can get through it. There was a businessman in the Philippines, Chinese businessman, Cesar Guy. Guy is how he pronounced his name, but actually it was from Chinese. Gui is how he pronounced his name. He was very successful in the 1960s. Very wealthy, but he was not a Christian. Did not believe in Christ. He believed in money. That was his God, the God of money. And he had made a lot of money. But yet he was accused of rape. Well, he said later on, he said, I did a lot of bad things, but that was not one of them. I was innocent of this crime. But yet, he was accused of rape, but in the court, as he was being tried, the person making the accusation swooned and fainted and died in court. You can imagine how dramatic that was in court. Found guilty and sentenced to 20 years for a crime he did not commit. You don't want to go to prison anywhere in this world. You certainly do not want to go to prison in a third world country. Well, in the Philippines, he was in Malacanang prison, 20 years. Difficult living condition, horrible condition. Wealthy one day, poor the next. The rain had fallen and the water had risen and the wind blew his house to pieces. Well, there he was in prison, but he happened to be imprisoned with someone else, and that person was Roger Arienda. Roger Arienda had been a commentator, and in martial law was declared in the Philippines. Arienda was locked up and in prison for subversiveness against the government. And in prison, Arienda went to the prison library one day. You can imagine how bad the library was, but he went there one day out of boredom, and he saw a little red book. He thought it was the sayings of Chairman Mao, and he took it. It was a Gideon New Testament instead. And he went back to his room, and nothing else to do in prison. He began to read it, and as he read that, God changed his heart, and he trusted in Christ. A pastor had it on his heart to go and visit him. And he did. He was amazed to find that Arienda was a believer. So he began discipling Roger. began teaching him, and Roger then began to share the gospel. It's amazing all that God did in those years. He was in prison, sharing the gospel with people. People began professing faith in Christ. But initially, as Roger went around sharing the gospel, Cesar would go after him, telling people, pay no attention to him. He simply lost his mind in prison. He's crazy. Just ignore him. He'll come around eventually. But after a while, Cesar himself trusted in Christ, became a Christian. It's amazing the changes of his life. He said, you know, when he came to prison, he realized who his true friends really were. When you're wealthy, you don't know who your friends are. At least you think you do, but you'd be surprised. He said, when I lost everything, I found that most of the people I consider my friends were not my friends after all. They had nothing more to do with me, but Jesus still cared for me. Jesus still reached out to me, and he put his faith and his trust in Christ. Eventually, he was released, went back to work again, went back to recoup some of the money. He was a good businessman, knew how to make money, went back to recoup some of the financial disasters that had fallen him. But then he went back with a solid foundation of his life, with Christ the foundation. So let me ask you this morning, what is your foundation? When it comes down to you as a human being, when you remove everything else and you come down to the basic identity of who you are, who are you? Who are you? When you move all the stuff above that people can see, when you look in your heart, what's there? Is it faith in Christ? Is it Christ himself? Is it a relationship? You can say, here is a rock in my life, and everything I have is built upon him, and it will not be shaken. Or is it money, reputation, power, control, ego, determination, whatever it is? If you're building on anything else other than Christ, you're building on sand. But you can change all that. Today you can take the first step by saying, Lord, I take you as my Savior. Let God call you, let him draw you, and you respond, say, Lord, I believe, and I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of our sin, you love us, you care for us. In spite of our weakness, you come and make us strong. You turn us into people we could not ever be on our own. Lord, you give us a purpose. You give us a relationship. You give us a people called the church that we share life with. And Lord, you give us joy that we cannot measure. Everything the world offers, Lord, is a facade. It seems to be one thing, but it really leaves us empty. But what you offer is real. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. I pray this morning that as we come to the close of this service, that person who is looking for a life, that you would show them right now through your Spirit that you offer the real thing, not the counterfeit, not the substitute, but the real life that they need to have. I pray for that person's looking for truth and direction that you would show them that you offer real truth. I pray for that person, Lord, is looking for a relationship that you would show that you can reveal yourself to their heart, that you call them to yourself, and you will show them how greatly you love them. Lord, we thank you that you become the foundation of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.